Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord together once again. This morning, when I was considering what to preach, I was given the word grace. And so this morning, we're going to do a very brief word study on the word grace, some confusing concepts that myself even give myself a little twisted in definition sometimes. So we'll give a definition of Old Testament, New Testament examples of grace. And then we're going to give three main points about how God's grace works in our life. Right? And so if we first look at some of the definitions, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's one consistent definition. And that is found, if you look at Exodus 34, verse 6, where God gives one of his characteristics. He says that he is merciful and gracious. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Ephesians 2, 8. Titus 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11 says, "The grace of God brings salvation." These three definitions, one in the Old Testament, and also if you look at the example of Noah in Genesis, it says, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are one definition of the word grace, and that is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Now, what does unmerited favor mean? Those are some fancy words. But what does that really mean? What does unmerited favor mean? It's he gives us favor, or he shows us a preference, or he gives us something that we don't deserve. Unmerited means we don't deserve it. We don't deserve salvation. Nothing we have done causes us to deserve salvation. To find grace is to find favor in the eyes of the Lord without any work or deserving or merit on our own parts. Grace, in terms of Noah, because he was living a righteous life, he found this favor in the eyes of the Lord, and it caused him to be able to repopulate the earth. He was the only one to survive the flood, he and his family. Grace saves us through faith. Again, not because we've done anything. It's not like we're living here and God says, "Oh, look at Henry, look at Carolyn. They deserve salvation. I'm going to save them, but I'm not going to save anybody else." No, it's undeserved, right? When I was however, God's grace also allows us to be justified. If you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24, Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3, 24. Now, what does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be justified? Well, Pastor Tucker used to say, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Well, that's a process that works out in our lives. We're constantly lining up ourselves with the mark or the image of Christ, and he justifies us in one area or piece at a time. But again, that's not something we deserve or something we've earned. It's his work in our life. It's his favor in our life, his unmerited favor. God's grace also helps us to believe. Have you ever talked to somebody and they, some people just don't believe? Well, they don't have faith, and they don't have the grace of God to enable them to believe. Acts 18:27. "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace." They believed through the unmerited favor of God. They believed through the unmerited favor. Now, this concept of unmerited favor is different for mercy. And this is where it kind of gets confusing with some people. Some people equate mercy to grace. And they're two distinctly, they're very different things. God's graciousness is quite different from mercy. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. Unmerited favor. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is sparing us from what we do deserve. We are all sinners. We are all come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned either through our nature, through our actions, our thoughts, our deeds, or of course. And it's God's mercy to save us, because and save us from the hell and destruction that we deserve. Grace, on the other hand, gives us what we don't deserve. Now, very simply, if you give it an example, if you ever are driving on the road and we see those little white signs with black letters on them, with numbers, black numbers, it says speed limit. That is your limit. That's where you're supposed to go. If you violate that by going over, you are now a transgressor of the law. Correct? Right. And if you get pulled over by a police officer, he has every right, every duty, it's his responsibility to give you a ticket, a citation for transgressing the law, right? Well, if you pull over and you say, well, officer, I did what I did, you know, have mercy, right? And it's his preference. I don't know what qualifications go into whether they decide to give you mercy or not. In my experience, it's been pretty random. So, but if he shows you mercy, he's sparing you from something that you deserve. Right? He's not being gracious to you. He's being merciful, right? So that's the difference. And if you think about it that way, it's easy to keep clear in your mind. Grace is giving us something we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. And yet, God is merciful to spare us from what we don't deserve by being gracious to us and giving us the gift of salvation. Is that clear? All right. So that is one definition of grace. Another one that is almost exclusively used in the New Testament is divine enablement. Divine enablement, a specific strength or enabling ability to do a task. Grace. If you look at 1 Peter 1, verse 6, and marry that with 1 Peter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, and 1 Peter 4, verse 10. First, 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Wherefore, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The word manifold means many-colored or many-hued, many various hues. Think of a rainbow, seven colors, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Different colors, different hues. And then if you really break it down, if you're like my wife, she's really into artists and colors, and I didn't realize there were so many different colors of blue or purple, many different hues or shades. And we've had many different discussions when we were talking about painting our house before we moved in. She's like, what do you think about these two colors? And I'm like, honey, they look gray to me. And she's like, no, this is more dark, or this is more deep, this is more rich, this is this. And I'm like, honey, that's gray. I don't know what to tell you. To me, it's all gray. Or these, what about this blue versus this blue? This one's more sky blue, this one's more navy blue. And I'm like, honey, blue is blue. You know, that's how I think. I'm not artistic at all, as I'm sure you all know. But there are so many different hues and shades of these different colors. And it's fascinating to me that, first of all, I don't think my eyes work that way. Maybe I've got some kind of color blindness or something. But I can't see the difference between ivory and eggshell and off-white and white and brilliant white and luminescent white. I mean, to me, that all looks white to me. But people can. Many different hues, many different colors. And that's what this word manifold means. And if you apply that to temptation and saying all these temptations or trials that we go through, there's an infinite array of different hues, different colors of temptations or trials that we have to go through. And it's not all just, okay, here's anger, but this is anger towards your brethren. This is anger towards your spouse. This is anger towards your coworkers. This is anger in your thoughts. This is anger in your actions. All of those are under the main topic of anger, but there's so many different hues that you say, okay, well, I'm good with anger. I haven't yelled at my wife in like 10 years. Well, how many times have you had angry thoughts towards her? Oh, well, that's different. Well, it's a different hue. It's a different color. What about your coworkers? Well, I don't go to my coworkers and start punching people out. Well, how many times do you have a bad attitude with them? Or how many times do you treat them disrespectfully? Well, that's a different hue. That's a different color. Many hued, many colored, various. Now, translate that to 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And this word grace, again, not the unmerited favor, although it can apply there, but going more towards the divine enablement. Divine enablement. Manifold grace. Many hued, many colored. And you think about that, and when this was first explained to me by Pastor Bailey, I don't even know how many years ago, it was like a light bulb went off. And he said, you have to pray for this specific grace for the specific trial you're going through. You don't just say, Lord, free me from anger. Because that's very vague. Because as we know, there are many hues, many different colors. You say, Lord, I don't want to be angry towards my spouse, not only by... it sounds so silly. I don't ever want to yell at my spouse. That seems so basic, but how about I don't want to have a bad attitude. I don't want to have angry thoughts or angry motives or the passive-aggressive thing that everybody likes, that a lot of people like to do. You could say very specifically, sort of like, give me the grace to not react. Give me the grace to not say the words that I shouldn't say. Give me the grace to not even think the words I shouldn't say. And so we're taking the many hued troubles or trials, temptations, translating it to the many hued or many shades, colors, and saying, Lord, give me the specific color grace that I need for this specific trial. Does that make sense? I know this is probably not the first time you've heard it, but it's good to rehearse. And when we're going through trials, you say, oh, Lord, free me from X, Y, or Z, but we need to be specific and say, what is exactly going on here? Whenever and we do this thing in my job, troubleshooting problems, where we say, what is the root cause? We do a thing called root cause analysis, where we stripped out all of the underlying problems and say, what's the root cause? What caused this? Because you've got many, almost sometimes it's like all these things go wrong all at once. And you're like, well, what was the trigger that caused this, which caused this, which caused this, which caused this, which caused this? You know, a lot of times, you know, and you can do it with a car. You can do it with anything. It's a troubleshooting tool, root cause analysis. Well, my brakes don't work anymore. Well, what happened? Well, I had low pressure in my brake line, which caused my calipers to have to do more than what they were supposed to, or they weren't doing what they were supposed to, which warped them, which then caused my rotor to get out of whack, and that was starting to get wobbly, and next thing you know, there's a lot of rust and buildup, and then everything seized up, and it doesn't work. And then the slowly leaking in my brake line caused all the pressure to go out of the system, and now everything's broken. Well, you got to backwards your way through all of that and figure it out. The same thing we're doing with troubles in our own lives. And again, I know I'm oversimplifying it, but really, what is the root cause of my problem here? And then pray for the matching grace to go with it. And say, Lord, enable me, divine enablement, to get through this. And if you look here in 1 Timothy 1, look in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16. I thank the Lord, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. He's enabled me. There's grace. He's given me divine enablement to be in the ministry. 1 Peter 1, 12 through 16. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith, living which is and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. He uses grace, mercy, he uses all three definitions. He's got the unmerited favor, he's got mercy, sparing him from what he deserved, being a blasphemer, injurious, so forth. And then he's got the grace which enabled him to do the ministry in spite of those things. Here you see all clearly all three concepts working together to bring out kind of Paul's own experience. And that's again 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. The word grace, as used in the New Testament, expresses two related meanings. The free and unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. Second, it's God's power that enables us to deal with life's circumstances. The second meaning, you know, of course, encompasses the first because his grace kind of, he enables us, you know, of course, to accept the salvation and his unmerited favor. All of this, you know, all of these verses again go together to illustrate God's love for us, God's, and how he wants to work out these issues in our lives. God's grace, but there's also our responsibility as well. And that's kind of what I'm going to spend the rest of our time on here this morning. Our responsibility when it comes to grace. And I want to focus specifically on the divine enablement piece of this, because the unmerited favor of God is exactly that. We don't deserve it. It's not anything we can do to earn it. But divine enablement, we have a responsibility. We have things that we can do. We have a responsibility when it comes to divine enablement. And we're going to see this through three main concepts. And they all start with the letter A, so it's going to be really easy. Yeah. If you think of AAA, is AAA insurance still around? Does anybody have that anymore? It's so stinking expensive. AAA, all right? Remember AAA, all right? We have the first word is accept. The second one is ask. The third one is appropriate. We're going to talk about three areas of our responsibility to God's divine enablement, okay? The first one, accept. Accept. In order to fully grasp this and move along with this concept of divine enablement, we first have to accept the fact that we can do nothing on our own. It's a mental thing that a lot of people, including myself, struggle with. I'm a human, I'm strong, I'm capable, I can do this on my own. I don't need a lot of help. And we struggle with that. I struggle with that. I don't know about you. Maybe you guys are more refined than I am. I'm not sure. But I struggle with this, where I say, you know what? I can figure this out. I'm a pretty smart guy. I've got a couple of degrees in my back pocket. I can probably figure out most of these things. And it really, if I'm not careful, it'll hinder what I can do spiritually. Because the Lord says, oh yeah? Well, go ahead. Figure it out on your own then. And then you find out you're in a mess 5-6 months down the road, and you're like, how did I get here? And the Lord says, well, you said you wanted to figure it out on your own. And he does that because he's not a bully. He's a gentleman. He's gentle. He's soft. He's caring. He's not going to force his will on you. He's not going to force you to do it his way. He's going to say, okay, You can try to figure it out on your own, but in 6 months you're going to come back and we're going to go through this again and do it the right way. But we have to, first point, accept we can't do it on our own. We can do nothing without the enabling power of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm getting older. I think the last time I preached this message was about 10 years ago. And I've dusted off these notes. And was it about 10 years ago? Because it was in Erie, right? Yeah. It was about 10 years ago. And I dusted off these notes this morning. I was going over the concept of grace. And one of my lines in my notes is, the older I get, the more I walk with the Lord, the more I have to learn to lean upon Him. And I was like, wow, I said that 10 years ago. And here I am thinking the same exact thing. The longer I walk with the Lord... The older I get, I'm 10 years older than I was the first time, and say, the more I have to learn to lean upon Him, the more I have to accept that I can't do this thing called life on my own. I can't overcome those many-hued trials on my own. I just can't do it. It's not possible. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. Paul didn't say, hey, I'm a super Pharisee. I know all the law. I know it inside and out. I know all the translations. I can quote it verbatim. I'm a pretty smart guy. And he was a pretty smart guy. Very smart. Very intelligent. He didn't say I know it because I know the law and it was, it made sense and I just followed the law. It wasn't any of that. It wasn't, I'm pretty strong and physically able to withstand these punishments that I'm constantly going through. My body was just built to withstand these beatings. He didn't say any of that. He said, it's the grace of God that caused me to get through this. Because he knew that outside the grace of God, there was nothing that he could do on his own. He would be a miserable wreck, just like all the rest of us, without the grace of God, be a miserable wreck. We cannot stand without grace. Romans 5, verse 2. We cannot stand in these difficult trials. And, we've learned over the years the importance of having to stand alone. And I'm sure many of you have shared that lesson with my wife and I as well, where we have to stand for what is right. And there are many opportunities we've had over the years to compromise and and to say, I want to please people. I don't want to be the person who's always saying no all the time. I don't want to be the person who's saying, no, I can't do that, or I can't be a part of that. And even sometimes with your own family, where you just say, sorry, I can't do it. It's hard. It's very difficult. And to be able to stand firm requires grace. You can't do it on your own because your emotions, your desires, you're like, they're my family. I love them. I want to be part. And, Romans 5, verse 2, by whom also, Romans 5, 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, the grace by which we stand and rejoice in the hope of His glory. We can't stand without it. Lord, I need specific enabling power to be able to stand in this situation. Not just to say, and if I could get one point across this morning, it's don't be so generic with God. Like I was talking earlier, don't just say paint the walls white. Or don't just say paint the walls gray. Say, Lord, I want smoke gray or whatever. I want gunmetal. I need whatever some of those other shades of gray that I don't know are. Again, like I said, it all looks gray to me. So a lot of times I can be generic and say, Lord, I just need help. Well, what do you need help with? When you call 911, do you say, yeah, just come pick me up? Or do you say, hey, I'm having a heart attack, or I have a puncture wound, bleeding profusely. What do you be specific, because you say, I need specific help for this right here. and do the same thing. Lord, I need whatever color this is on these walls. I need this. color. I need to be able to make it through. So be specific. Lord, help me to stand firm at work. Help me to stand firm in my job. Help me to be a better husband by doing this or this. You know, be specific. Because that's what those verses in 1 Peter are talking about. Many-hued colors. This grace is not anything we can grab on our own. It's divine. It comes from God. And as it comes from God, that means we have to ask for it. And we have to accept the fact that we can't do any of these things on our own. Every ministry gift operates to a measure of grace. Every ability that we have is God's divine grace given to us. We need His grace. It helps us be obedient. And there's so many verses. We won't have time to cover all of them. But grace for obedience, Romans 1, verse 5. Romans 1, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations. It takes grace to be obedient to God's word. We need His enabling power to be obedient. We need His grace to keep bitterness out of our hearts. That's Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It takes grace to keep bitterness out of our hearts. So we have to accept that we can't do it on our own. This divine enablement comes from God. We have to accept it and just say, Lord, I can't do this. It's a fact. I am unable. And just accept that fact. And then knowing that it's divine, we have to ask for it. That's point two. Ask. We must ask for Him to give it to us. If we aren't crying out, asking for Him, will He ever give it to us? James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. I spoke with somebody several years ago, and I was asking him about, they're from a different culture than mine when they weren't American, and I was chatting with them, and I said, what are some of the differences between the way Americans think and the way your culture? He says, well, Americans are very quick to ask. Most Americans are very quick to ask for help. They're there to ask, you know, especially as children and so forth, to ask for things that they need or want. And he said, in my culture, we don't ask. He goes, we expect that you're going to see that we need help, and you're just going to give it to us. He goes, I will go. He said, when I was growing up, I would just let my shoes completely wear out to the point where the soles were falling off, and I was just expecting my parents to notice that I needed a new pair of shoes. And I said, well, that's interesting. I said, that's interesting. You know, how it's an interesting way of looking at things, because, you know, we are making sure that you have not, you know, because you asked not. Well, why are your shoes all... He said, one day my parents just said, what are your shoes looking this way for? I said, well, you never gave me any new ones. And I said, well, I didn't know you needed any. Why didn't you just ask me for some? You know, and it was kind of a strange thing, but it was a perfect illustration of this verse. You have not because you asked not. why don't we ask? What are some of the reasons we don't ask? Well, the first one is we think He already knows what we need. Does He know your needs? Yes, He does. He knows everything. He knows everything. He knows your thoughts, knows your desires, knows your needs, knows your wants. And we can say, well, God, You know everything. What do I need to ask You for? You know it. Why don't You just give it to me? You know it. He does know everything, but it delights His heart to answer our requests. The request is not for His benefit. The request, it's not like God's sitting up there thinking about a million other things, and He says, oh, yeah, you know what, Henry? I totally forgot about you. Thanks for reminding me that you needed that. That's not the issue at all. He knows our needs. And it's not for His benefit that we ask. It's for ours. It's that desire in our heart to say, Lord, would You please help me? It's our humbling of ourselves. And it goes hand in hand with accepting that we can't do it on our own. And saying, God, I need Your help. Would You please give me Your grace? Another reason why we don't ask is unbelief. We don't think that He can help us. We don't think that He will help us. Oh, my problems are too big. I've been struggling with this thing for 20 years. He's probably given up on me. I'm just going to have to deal with it. Well, that's just not true. This is just not true. He wants to give us the victory. He wants to give us the grace to be able to overcome. What about some other reasons why we don't ask? Well, Lord, would you please give me the grace to overcome this situation? Well, what about we don't ask because we think we might not like the answer? What about Paul, who said, I cried out 3 times to overcome this situation? And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I'm not going to give you what you're asking for, but I'm going to give you the grace to tolerate and overcome. Some people don't like to hear that kind of an answer. Now, Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities than that, you know, and so forth. And that verse is coming in a bit, but we might not like the answer. I'm not going to ask because he might tell me no. But I'd much rather know the will of the Lord than here struggle around trying to do my own thing for 6 months to a year and then have to circle back. Another reason we might not ask is pride. Again, we think we can do it on our own. Pride stands in direct opposition of grace. It's that thought that says you can do it on your own. And if you watch anything in the news or in the media or television or any movies or whatever, all it is about teaching humans that they can do it all on their own. You can do it. You know, you're your own person. Make up your own mind. Make your own life. Live your own life. Make your own decisions. If you can do anything you want as long as you set your mind to it. Well, that's not true at all. It's not true at all. God says, I'm the one who gives you the grace to do it. Not my will, but thy will be done. That was Jesus' prayer. It wasn't, I can do anything I want. I'm my own person. It was, not my will, but your will be done. Even to the point of going to the cross, nobody in the world would have wanted to be crucified or scourged. But Jesus said, if it's possible, let this pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will. So pride stands in direct opposition of grace. Now, we know that God is the one who gives us grace. It comes, John 1 verse 17 said, grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. That's John 1, 17. We're to come and ask boldly before the throne of grace. And we ask, of course, because he knows the answer. Now, he has an abundant supply. He's lived his life and knows every action, every decision, every motive, and can give us the answer that we need. And again, being specific, thinking of it as the different colors. Don't just say, Lord, give me the white grace. Say, Lord, I need the off-white or the ivory or whatever the colors are. Ivory is not white, is it, honey? See, she knows. Now, we are asking. It says he will give us what we ask for. Now, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? That's the third point. Third point is we've accepted we can't do it on our own. We've asked for it. Now we must appropriate it. We must apply it. We must use it. He gives us the tools. We have to use them. By appropriating God's grace, it means to take possession of that divine strength that he has made available to us. Take possession of that divine grace that he has made available to us. Use it. Use it. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Continue to be strong. It's one of those 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. Be strong is one of those continuous tense verbs in the Greek language. Continue to be strong in the grace of God. Continue to apply it in our own lives. Keep standing firm. Keep being humble. Keep overcoming. Now, I alluded to the verse earlier, but really one of the most clear illustrations of accepting, asking, and appropriating are in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. I alluded to it earlier with Paul crying out to the Lord to overcome an infirmity of some sort. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 9. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And again, we're in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. Now verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So there's a thorn in his flesh, something. We don't know what exactly it was. Many people thought it was something to do with his eyes, very bad eyesight, or something along those lines. I don't know. But it was such a troubling thing that he cried out to the Lord for deliverance three times. And said, Lord, please, let this thing go for me. And here's the answer. Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's the answer. He asked. He knew he couldn't fix it on his own. And then he asked God three times. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then immediately, he appropriates it. He applies that grace by saying, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, okay, Lord, that's the answer. Now I'm going to rejoice in this infirmity and just hold on to it because the power of Christ is within me. And then he adds some context at the beginning by saying, so I won't be exalted above measure because of these revelations. So that I won't be exalted above measure. In other words, I know that this thing is here to keep me in check, to keep my pride in check or whatever that might be. Now, most people would say, well, you're not praying hard enough. You need to overcome. God said, no. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And he says, all right. He applies it. He appropriates it and says, I will rejoice in my infirmities that the power of Christ rest upon me. So in these two or three verses, we see grace. We see all three of these points worked out by the Apostle Paul. Now, it's on paper. We can read it and we can know it. But we still have to apply it to our own lives and say, look, Paul did the exact same thing. He accepted that he can't do it on his own. He asked. He got the answer. Probably not the answer he wanted either. I mean, really, if you think about it. Probably didn't want that answer, but that's the answer that he got. And he said, okay, well, I rejoice. This is what the Lord said to do, and that's what I'll do. So the power of Christ can rest upon me. Grace is available to meet our every need, to get us through every circumstance, to empower us for every task. But we have to ask for it. We first have to accept that we need it. Then we have to ask for it, and then we have to apply it. We must humble ourselves, read God's word, pray, and submit to his providential dealings in our lives, so that we can have the grace we need, the power we need to make it through the day. Now, grace can be rendered ineffectual by doing the opposite of any of these things. Pride coming in. it says you could frustrate the grace of God. It says you could receive the grace of God in vain. If he gives you the answer and you say, no, that's not going to work for me. That's not the answer I'm looking for. It's like he's giving you a gift and you're leaving it out on your front door. And not getting it. So there are many other things we can talk about there. Experiencing God's grace in our own lives, and it comes through these three points: accept, ask, and appropriate. And we don't want to frustrate the grace of God by going and asking him, and then he gives us the answer, and then not applying it to our lives. You know, it's like that child who was talking about needing a new pair of shoes. Well, his parents give him a new pair of shoes and then he doesn't put them on. And he walks around with his shoes with no soles until his feet are all blistered and damaged and so forth. And there's a new pair of shoes that they were given to him. He just didn't put them on. Right? So we can do that if we're not careful. So what do we do with God's grace that is exceeding and abundant? His grace is the only way to succeed in every trial, temptation, and decision in life. There's nothing that has come up in your life or my life that God's not prepared for. There are no surprises. You don't ask him for, oh God, can I have a magenta grace this morning? And he doesn't answer by saying, what's magenta? I don't even know what that is. What problem are you talking about? I don't know how to do that. God knows every answer. God knows every answer. He knows the way. Because it says in Hebrews that Christ was tempted in all points, as we were. He's gone through every experience, and he has the answer. It's like that when you're a freshman going into high school, and your older cousin or brother is just graduated. He's had all the tests, or they've had all the tests that you're about to take. And they say, here's the answers to all those tests you're going to take over the next 4 years. That would be pretty cool, right? Now, it wouldn't be legal, so to say, but it would be kind of cool to have all the answers to all the tests that you're ever going to need. Or if somebody who graduated with your degree says, here's the research paper you're going to have to write your freshman year, your sophomore year, your junior year, just hand that in and you'll be good. Jesus has all the answers. And it's totally legal. And in fact, it's exactly what he wants us to do, is say, Lord, would you give me the answers to this test? And he says, here you go. Oh, yeah, right. Second semester, freshman year, physics 102. Yeah, here it is. That's your lab work right there. It's all you need. Perfect. And all we have to do is then say, now it would be foolish in that situation for the freshman to say, this can't be right. I don't need any of this. I can do this all on my own and throw it all away. And then go through it and say, wow, I wish I would have held on to this because I would have had all the answers. Wish I would have held on to it. Instead, he just leaves it at home and doesn't bring it with him. Now, what are we going to do with the grace that God gives us? So God's grace is the way to victory, but we have to ask. We have to ask. So why don't we all stand and we'll just pray and say, Lord, help us to overcome our own pride, our own unbelief, our own hardness of heart, our own nature that thinks we can do it on our own, right? And say, Lord, would you help us? So, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your grace, which is, as you say in James, exceeding and abundant, infinite, overflowing. We know that you know every trouble or trial that we're going to face. And Lord, we ask you that you would help us throughout our daily lives to accept that we can't do these things on our own. We can't make it through these trials on our own. We need your help. Lord, we're asking you this morning because it says in your word that we are to ask. So we do. We ask for your grace. Lord, would you help us even to recognize when we need to ask you specifically? And help us to be specific, Lord, not just to be vague, but be very specific and ask for the specific shade of grace that we need. And Lord, would you please help us to apply it as well, that we that we won't frustrate the grace of God, that we won't ask in vain or receive in vain by not using it. But Lord, would you continue, Lord, to speak to our hearts, to lead us down your path, and we thank you for your power, your enablement that gets us through. We ask your blessing upon us. Lord, bless the convention this week at Zion. Bless the services. Lord, we pray for wisdom to our leadership. Lord, that you would give the words that we need to hear. Lord, pray for all those involved in the services, Daniel and Sarah especially, Lord, as they'll be ministering in song. And just pray, Lord, that you would bless the praise and worship times. And Lord, also bless the messages, Lord. And we look forward to the testimonies of your goodness this coming weekend. We thank you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.